look at James chapter 5. Let me read the text and then we'll jump in. Let's read James chapter 5, the last two verses of the whole book. James 5, verses 19 and 20. James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." Would you pray with me as we consider this text this morning? Lord, open our eyes to see how important it is to follow you closely. God, may we not be led astray by the distractions of this world. May our hearts be fully committed to walking with you. God, everything that we see in this world, everything that we pursue in this world with our short lives is fading quickly, but eternity will be full of your glory, full of the fruit of the labor we have done for you. And so may we focus our lives, may we focus our minds and our hearts and our wills on walking with you and building your kingdom here on earth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. James is writing this book. I want to recap a little bit here since we're coming to the end. You may have forgotten where we started. He's writing this book because he himself has been radically changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may remember from earlier on when we were talking about who James is, he's actually, most likely, this is the half-brother of Jesus. As we know, Jesus' mother, Mary, went on to have other children. I don't know why that's controversial. It says it pretty plainly there in the scriptures. And as a result, Jesus has half-siblings. One of those, his brother James, was a doubter during Jesus' ministry. We see in the Gospels that Jesus' immediate family was a little bit slow to accept his role as the Messiah. But something significant happened that radically changed James' life forever, that actually propelled him to become one of the key leaders of the early Christian church and to later pen these words that we now call the book of James. And that something that happened was the resurrection of Jesus. He may not have believed when he saw Jesus' earthly ministry, or at least had questions or doubts, but he became radically changed at the resurrection of Jesus. But it wasn't just James whose life was significantly changed by the resurrection of Jesus. It was thousands and thousands of people in the first century, people who mostly Jews early on, and then from there, the message of the gospel and of Jesus' resurrection goes to the Gentiles, and people were coming to faith. They were being radically transformed by the message of the gospel and by the resurrection of Jesus, and so James writes this letter. As a leader of the early church, he writes this letter to encourage believers all throughout the known world. He wants to encourage them to stay firm in their faith. Just because the resurrection was real and their lives were radically changed, though, doesn't mean that everything was going to be easy. And so James writes to warn them that they must persevere through hardship, that they must actually embrace their trials as a necessary part of refining and improving their faith. Some of those trials, James warns, will come from circumstances outside of us that we can't control. Some of those trials will come from within us, from our own desires to follow after our sinful nature. But James emphasizes the importance of persevering through trials so that our faith might be tested and made mature. He goes on in his letter to present other areas of life where our faith is tested. Namely, he places a strong emphasis on the use of our tongues. He places a strong emphasis on how we relate to those who have money and those who don't. And all of this, as Pastor Marty reminded us last week, requires much prayer and patience. So we come to the end of this book. How does James want to conclude? He wants to leave us with this final parting thought. One, that there is the possibility that we would stray from the truth. It's a bit of a warning, if you will, that there is a very real possibility that because of all of these trials, because of all of this pressure, because of, for many of them, actual persecution, where people were being arrested, where people were having their possessions taken away from them, where people were being thrown into jail. Some of them were being beaten, and a few of them even were killed. It's possible that we might wander from the truth. And so with his concluding words, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." Let's consider those two verses together. Let's talk about what it means to wander away from the truth. You'll see on the back of the handout that was made available to you on the way in, my sermon outline here, quite a few fill in the blanks this morning. We're going to get your hand warmed up. We're going to keep you busy. Keep that pen moving. Let's put some ink on paper. To wander away from the truth is to, first of all, stray from sound doctrine. I want to answer the question, what does it mean to wander away from the truth? And I can think of at least three very significant areas in which our as we live out our relationship with Christ, as we live out our response to the gospel in the real world, at least three areas where we may wander away from the truth in a significant way. And the first is we may stray from sound doctrine. There is such a thing, and it's very easy to encounter. It's very easy to, if you're not careful and if you're not taking seriously the call to study God's word, very easy to be led astray by false doctrine, false teaching. Jesus and the other New Testament authors often warned of false teachers, false gospels, false prophets, people who would speak words that aren't true. And here's the thing, sometimes those are super obvious and it's really easy to spot them. And then other times it's the devil's in the details, they say. Other times it can be look very much like the truth that we hold so dearly to and yet be false doctrine. And so we must pay close attention to our doctrine. We must be students of the word. We must be the kind of people who take the scriptures and say, is this message that I'm hearing? And I encourage you, do this as you listen to me preach. Is the message that I am being taught, does it align with what I find in the Gospels? Does it align with what I find in the Bible? Is this consistent with what I already know to be true? And there's a responsibility on your part, there's certainly a responsibility on my part to preach sound doctrine, but there's also a responsibility on your part to be familiar with sound doctrine. We must, all of us, be students of the word. Brothers and sisters, treat your Bible as a precious gift. This is God's word to you. He has made known his will. He has revealed to us not everything we want to know, but he has revealed to us everything we need to know in order to be saved and to live a life of faithfulness to him and his kingdom. Do you know enough sound doctrine to know when somebody is teaching you something that is designed to lead you astray? Can you spot bad doctrine? Sometimes as you become more familiar with the scriptures and the ways in which people tend to err and go off in the wrong direction, sometimes you might not be able to defend what you believe. You might not be able to tear apart what somebody else is saying, but you know something's off. That's the beginning of embracing sound doctrine. I call it the smell test. That something's off. That's not right. You know, you come home from the house being closed up for a few hours, and you walk in, and you're like, something went bad. well, I was gone. You start looking, you're like, you know, you start with the garbage can, you lift up the, and no, that's not it, you know, and you find out maybe the dog did its business over in the corner or something. Something was off. You didn't know what it was right away, but you knew something was off. And it's that way with sound doctrine. Yes, I just compared unsound doctrine to dog doo-doo. That's right. It stinks. And you don't want to get it on your foot. We got that snow the other day, and I was cleaning off my car. And I got all the way around, and it's running. Everything's good. I think I'm ready to leave. And I looked down, and I'd just been trampling along the snow. And like every other footprint, there was this brown mark. And I was like, oh, no. Sure enough, stepped in some bad doctrine that morning. And dang near took it to work with me. Praise God, that snow made it real obvious. Sometimes we wander from sound doctrine. How do you know sound doctrine? Well, it is a bit of a process. I mean, it starts with surrounding yourself with good teaching. Well, what is good teaching? Well, ask. You have pastors here who spent a lot of time engaging with this kind of thing and thinking about this. We've been trained in the scriptures. We've been trained by other faithful teachers. And so ask your pastors. You know, I've been listening to this podcast, or I saw this person on YouTube. What do you think of them? Don't be afraid to reach out and get some feedback. And sometimes that feedback's going to be like, you know, don't feel bad that you didn't catch on to this yet, but there's actually some dangerous stuff here. And we might point that out and encourage you to go a different direction. Or we might say, yeah, that's solid. That's a good channel. Stay on that. Keep listening. But get to know sound doctrine. Get into a small group. Engage with the scriptures weekly, not just on Sunday mornings, but get around some people who are going to open the Bible together and wrestle with what the scriptures say. We offer Bible classes here. I'll be teaching an Old Testament course, a journey through the Old Testament in 10 weeks in the new year. There's lots of ways that you can build up this bank of sound doctrine so that you have something to compare it to when you hear teaching that might be a little bit off. In particular, I encourage you to stay away from teachers who obsess over one particular area of theology. You've got people who obsess over miracles and healings. You got people who obsess over money and prosperity. You got people who obsess over things like Israel, and all of these are might not be a bad thing. Maybe somebody just has a very, very honed in ministry and that's their wheelhouse. They talk a lot about one thing, but those also can be red flags. Like, why is this person not talking about the whole counsel of God? Why is this person, they seem to only see one side of things. And so those can be red flags. To wander away from the truth is to stray from sound doctrine. Next. To wander away from the truth is to stray from personal communion with the Lord. It's important to note that living for Jesus isn't just about believing the right things. It's not just about knowing the right things. It's about living them out in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You are to respond personally and intimately to what Jesus has done on your behalf and to what he invites you into in terms of the life of a Christian. You ought to have an ongoing communion with the Lord. And what is communion with the Lord? It's talking to him. We call it prayer. Prayer makes it sound like it's difficult, but it's really just talking. It's not just talking, but it is talking. It's talking to God. Allowing time in your life to speak to him, allowing him to speak back to you through his word. It's time in his word. It's time confessing sins and making sure that your heart is open before the Lord and you're saying, God, if there be things in me that need to change, show them to me. These are all things that we experience in our personal communion with the Lord. Following Jesus isn't just something that you can put in a box and set it aside and get it out on Sunday. It's an ongoing relationship wherein you respond to the fact that he has died for your sins. He has given you the gift of eternal life, and he has invited you to work for his kingdom. You know, Jesus, ask yourself the question, would you rather have the Holy Spirit present in your life as the Bible describes that he is today as a believer of Christ, or would you rather have Jesus here in physical form in the room with you? It's really hard to say that we wouldn't want to have if Jesus could come back and join Redemption Church and be available after services to ask him questions, to have him pray for us and things. It's really hard not to say that's what I would choose. However, Jesus said, he said that it's better that he go away so that he could send the one that he calls the helper, and that is the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that we experience Jesus, that we commune with him, that we have this ongoing presence of God in our lives. Have you tapped into that? Have you made it a point in your life to have communion through the Holy Spirit with the God who saved you? To wander away from truth is to stray from either sound doctrine or personal communion with the Lord. Well, before we move on from that one, let me just say too, I know this from personal experience, is we can get so busy doing things for the Lord that we don't stop and take time and just be with the Lord. And I want to encourage those of you who are very busy serving around here, one, because you're going to see that's important. We're going to get to that next. Keep serving, keep working for the Lord. That's important. Let's not minimize that, but also make sure you're taking time to stop and commune with the Lord one-on-one. Are you spending time in his presence with his word open, with your heart open to him? Thirdly, to wander away from the truth is to stray not only from sound doctrine or personal communion with the Lord, but it could be to stray from active participation in the body of Christ. Active participation in the body of Christ. And look, most of the time, wandering from the Lord starts with just one of these, but usually ends in all three of these. Not always, but usually. You may begin by kind of dabbling in some bad doctrine that just starts to corrupt your thoughts and starts to isolate you from the church. And then eventually, because you're isolated from the church, you become isolated from the Lord in your personal communion. It can begin with any one of these and go to all three, but it usually does begin with one. This is probably the most common. To wander away from the truth is to pull back from active participation in the church. It's to, as the author of Hebrews warns us in chapter 10, not to neglect the gathering together of the body of believers. That's usually the first step in wandering away from the truth, is we don't prioritize being together. We don't prioritize communion with and fellowship with the body of Christ as a whole. We pull back from serving, then we pull back from attending, and then we say, oh, it's just a season, and maybe it is, but it's not a good season. We need to make it a priority in our lives to be a part of the body of Christ. Now, we're all in different, I'd say, stages of development in our walk with Christ and in our engagement with the church. And wherever you're at today is okay. Just do me a favor and commit to taking the next step. Maybe you come to church once every 6 months. Maybe you come to church once every month. That's great. That's a great start. But what would it look like to take the next step? What would it look like to go from just attending on Sundays to now being a part of a ministry team, or being a part of a small group where you get together with some other believers and study the scriptures together, support one another, pray together? What would it look like for you to take the next step in participation in the body of Christ? Usually the first sign of somebody wandering away from the truth is that they wander away from the corporate gathering. Be aware. Be aware of this danger. Be aware that before Satan pounces, remember the scriptures say he's like a roaring lion. Before he pounces on someone, he usually gets them off by themselves. It's easier for him to devour somebody when they're alone, when they don't have the support structure of close friends in Christ and of a strong, committed body of believers like the local church. And so be aware of wandering away from the truth. But believe it or not, this passage isn't about wandering away from the truth. It's about the one who rescues the brother or sister of Christ who has wandered away from the truth. Remember what James said, my dear brothers, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, well, what does it look like to bring somebody back? How, the next question you'll see on the handout, how do we restore a brother or sister who has wandered from the truth? Let me give us a couple of things to consider. First of all, you'll see on the handout there, with humility and repentance of our own sin. If I hope to be used of the Lord to bring somebody back, I mean, think about this important ministry. If I were to ask you before you came in here today, what do you think is the most important ministry in the body of Christ? What is the most important ministry among Christians? Or what is the most important ministry in the church? You might have said something like, well, the preacher, the missionary, the worship leader, I don't know. What the Bible teacher, what is it that you would have thought? Well, the problem is most of us say, but I'm not called to do any of those things. And so, you know, I'm just free to wander and do whatever I want and just kind of hang around. Well, here's a ministry that James exhorts as an extremely important ministry. He exhorts us to this ministry of bringing back, of rescuing people who have wandered away from the truth. And that is a ministry that we all can participate in. How do we restore a brother or sister who's wandered from the truth with humility and repentance of our own sin? Let's remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 3, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Jesus, a master of communication, uses this unforgettable metaphor here. There's somebody who's got a literal beam coming out of their eye. And it's so big and so obnoxious, they can't hardly turn without whacking somebody with it. And they have the audacity to approach the brother with a splinter. Jesus is using this here as a metaphor for addressing sin in one another's lives. He doesn't say, ignore your brother's splinter. He doesn't say, you have no business talking to somebody else about what's going on in their lives. He says, no, first, be sure that you have repented of your own sin. Be sure that you have made the necessary adjustments in your own life to make you a candidate for helping somebody else out of their sin. This does not mean you have to be perfect. Otherwise, nobody would ever be qualified except for Jesus. The call to bring somebody back, as James describes it here, is a call to look in the mirror ourselves. When you see a brother or sister who's wandering, who's straying away in any of these three areas, and maybe there's one I'm not thinking of, but sound doctrine, personal communion with the Lord, and participation in the body of Christ. Maybe it's one of those areas. You see them like, hey, I noticed so-and-so hasn't been coming to church, or I noticed so-and-so has been pulling back from serving, or it really looks like from the outside, I could be wrong, but it really looks like from the outside that they're kind of wandering into some bad doctrine. They're straying away from the truth in that area. And you see that the first step is to get in front of a spiritual mirror and say, well, how am I doing? Am I not as an excuse, because you may come to the conclusion that, oh, well, who am I to approach somebody else? Who am I to call out somebody else's sin? And that's not the goal here. The goal here is first to humble ourselves before the Lord, to seek his mercy, to seek his kindness for ourselves and on their behalf before we go to them. And only then, Jesus said, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. The goal is still to get that sucker out. Your brother's hurting. He's suffering. He's perhaps suffering as a consequence of his own sin. Whatever it is, it's time to go get it. It's time to pursue your brother. But first, let's pause. Let's look in the mirror. Let's go to our brother with humility. Yes, brother, I know what it's like. I just recently had a beam removed from my own eye, but I believe that happened so that I could help remove the splinter from yours. How do we restore a brother or sister who has wandered from the truth with humility and repentance of our own sin? Next, with gentleness and caution. Write down these scriptural references if you're taking notes. The last one was Matthew 7, 3 through 5. This one's going to be Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If you're taking notes, write down Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, here's Paul using the same greeting or the same address here as James did. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, it's a similar situation to someone who's wandered from the truth, right? If someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit and watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. A couple things here. One, Paul is addressing the same scenario, the same situation. So we have Jesus using the metaphor of the beam and the splinter to talk about how we are to help a brother who is perhaps caught in sin. We have James talking about the great outcome of someone who brings back a brother or sister who has wandered from the truth. We have Paul here saying if someone is overtaken in some sort of sin, this is how we ought to bring them back. I hope by now you realize this is supposed to be a regular part of the Christian experience. It's because we are so, as we just sung a few minutes ago, I love that India put that song in there, prone to wander, because we are so prone to wander, because we are so easily ensnared by sin, it's part of the expectation that we as a body of Christ will be actively engaged in bringing others back. Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. But he also says, watch out that you might be tempted as well. This erases, and if somebody is coming to you, whether they do it appropriately or not, or whether they are doing it with a gentle and humble spirit or not, if somebody comes to you and they're seeking to pull you back, don't feel less than. Don't feel like, oh man, I'm just a big loser. Here I am again. Thank God for these people who are better than me. That's not the case. They're prone to wander, perhaps just in different ways, perhaps even in the same way. And for that reason, Paul warns us, watch out. You're going to go out there and bring somebody back. You should expect to be tempted as well. But he says, this is what we do. Carry one another's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So how do we restore a brother or sister who has wandered from the truth with humility and repentance of our own sin, with gentleness and caution, and with wisdom? With wisdom, the reference here, again, we'll go back to Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, this is a slightly different nuance to the situation here. This is specifically given to someone who has been sinned against, but I think there's a broader application as well. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Similar language to what James says, to bring in somebody back. You have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector. The progression here, first of all, these are rules of engagement for addressing somebody who has sinned against you. That's the difference here. But the progression here is, one, just go to them one-on-one. Don't go tell everybody else about it first. Don't involve other people trying to get support for your side of this thing. Just go talk to them and see if they're open and receptive to working it out then. And you don't need to involve anybody else. And nobody else needs to get hurt. Nobody else needs to form a judgmental opinion against somebody else. Just handle it between the two of you. If that doesn't work, then you can go back and take one or two others with you. But you still don't have the freedom to just go tell everybody, right? And if that doesn't work, then this brother or sister is in danger. This is somebody who's now wandering away from the truth. They're not engaging appropriately with the body of Christ. They're not repenting of sin. Their soul is in danger. And so at this point, if he doesn't pay attention to them, verse 17, tell the church. That sounds kind of wild. Like, does anybody here have a story to tell about somebody who wouldn't confess their sin or wouldn't repent of their sin? No, that means tell the leadership of the church and let them seek God's wisdom in how to handle it. Doesn't mean get up on Sunday morning. There may come a time. There is a place in the body of Christ for calling out sin publicly, but that's not the first step. The first step is just to go to your brother. And so that's why I say here, I think, though the situation is somebody who's sinned against you, I think there's a practical application here for when we are going after someone who's wandered from the truth. Let's do so with wisdom. Let's not take this thing to the extreme right away. Let's attempt the least invasive attempt to bring them back first. And that might just be going to them one-on-one. And if they continue in their stubborn rebellion, in their wandering from the truth, and perhaps you need to invite somebody else into that conversation, perhaps for prayer or for support or for another voice to go and attempt to rescue them. But we're gonna do so with wisdom. We're gonna look to God to help lead us through that process in a way that makes sense. Now, there's one more thing we have to consider here, and that's verse 20. What is the result of bringing someone back? You've got a brother or sister who's wandered away, whether they've turned away from sound doctrine, they've neglected their personal communion with the Lord, or they have pulled away from the body of Christ. They've backed off from engagement with the body of Christ. Now, with humility, with repentance, with gentleness and caution and wisdom, someone goes and attempts to bring them back. What is the result? James says, verse 20, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. What an incredible promise. James says, you can be sure. When that happens, when someone starts to wander and out of love, brothers and sisters in Christ pursue them and bring them back, two things will happen. You'll see them on the handout here. One, they will be rescued from great destruction. James says, you will save that person from death. There is the possibility of sin ending in death. It's possible to wander so far away from the gospel, to wander so far away from the truth, to wander so far away from a personal relationship with Jesus that your sin actually ends in death. But whether that's literal or figurative, you can be sure that that person has been saved from great destruction. When we wander from the truth, we invite destruction not only into our own lives, but into the lives of the people around us. When we wander from sound doctrine, we do great harm to others. When we are not personally communing with the Lord, we are causing the people around us to deal with a less than ideal version of us. We could be better. We could be more encouraging. We could be more helpful. We could be more godly. The result of bringing someone back is the rescue from great destruction. And then secondly, their sins will be forgiven. This, I think, is an important note to end on, that God is eager to forgive sins. He delights to welcome back wanderers. Remember the example. Listen, it's a popular example, the parable of the prodigal son. And there's a lot going on in the parable of the prodigal son that we're not going to talk about here today. But without a doubt, it's an example of the type of love and forgiveness that God has for us when we turn from sin and come back to Him. Let me read you just part of this story. It's a story about a man who had two sons, and one of those sons came to him while he was still alive, and he said, "Father, I know you're still alive, but I'd really like to spend my inheritance now. Won't you give me everything that's owed to me so I can enjoy my life?" And the father does that, and that son takes the inheritance, and he goes away. He leaves his father, he leaves his responsibilities, he takes the money that has been given to him, and he lives this wild life. And then in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, we read that when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my fathers," I should say that he was living in despair at this point. He was hungry, he was broke, he had no friends, he lost everything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.'" So he's this rehearsing this in his head. This is what he's gonna do. So we're gonna say to his father, he's gonna see if his father will take him back as one of his workers. So he got up and he went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He's got this speech that he's about to give his father about how if he just let him come back and be one of his hired hands. And the father interrupts him in verse 22, but the father told his servants, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. Perhaps as we looked at the end of James here today, and we talked about the brother or sister who wanders away, perhaps you saw yourself. You thought, in one or more of those three areas, you know for certain you have wandered from the truth. Maybe it's in areas of your life that nobody knows anything about. Maybe it's very public things. Maybe this is the first time you've been here in a long time. Maybe you have purposefully avoided getting involved in the body of Christ in any meaningful way. Maybe it's been a long time since you just spent time with the Lord. Maybe you can't remember the last time you prayed or the last time you opened your Bible. Whatever it is, if you have wandered away from the truth, let me remind you of what is waiting for you as you come back. A loving Father who is eager to open his arms, who's going to dress you in his very best, who's going to celebrate, who wants to rejoice that you have come to your senses and have returned to him. If that's you today, let nothing stop you from receiving the fullness of God's kindness and his love for you and his forgiveness of your sins here this morning. And for the rest of us, who is it that maybe God is calling us to reach out to? Have you noticed somebody hasn't been here for a while? Have you noticed somebody's gotten caught up in some sort of weird teaching? Have you noticed that somebody doesn't seem to be prioritizing their relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, first look in the mirror, humble yourself, repent of your own sin, and then say, God, how might I reach out to them? And it might be as simple as an invitation. Hey, will you sit with me next Sunday? Hey, you know, I've been thinking about going through this Bible reading plan on the Bible app. Would you do something like that? With, you know, you maybe don't even have to call attention to the fact that you think they've wandered. You just want to engage in fellowship with them. What a beautiful thing that God might use some of us to bring back from destruction, to bring back to the forgiveness of our sins, a brother or sister who has strayed away. Would you pray with me? Father, we humble ourselves before the cross of Jesus Christ. Upon which my sins, so grotesque in your own sight, required a punishment and a price that I cannot fathom. The sinless Son of God crucified in my place. In light of that knowledge, in light of that reality, God, today would you bring back the wanderers, the strays, those who have drifted, maybe because of an intentional desire to pursue the pleasures of sin, or maybe just because life does that sometimes. Sometimes the cares of this world crowd out our passion for you and our commitment to your church. But today we want to come back. We want to come and we want to receive that gracious welcome, that gracious offer to have our sins forgiven, to have our lives and our souls saved from death, to be rescued from destruction. Thank you that we can come and receive your kindness today. God, would you also put on our hearts maybe one, two, three people that we could reach out to and give us wisdom? Perhaps in some of those situations, there's a need to confront sin. Perhaps in some of those situations, we just need to let them know we're here, we care. We want to walk with them. You give us wisdom, Lord. And help us to handle those situations according to your grace and your kindness, that your body might be strengthened, that we might miss no part of the body of Christ, that we might be whole, that we might be unified, that we might be effective for your kingdom, and that we might bring glory to your name through our worship and our fellowship, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue to worship. And if you want to talk more about what we talked about today, perhaps you have a need, feel free to reach out to any of the pastors or staff this week.